It's the 1 Samuel chapter 8. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 9 of the 8th chapter of 1 Samuel. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, which is the translation in the few Bibles before you, 1 Samuel 8, beginning in verse 1 and reading through verse 9. Let's hear these words as they are, the inspired word of the living and holy God. When Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. The name of his firstborn son was Joel, and the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, "Behold, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations." But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds that they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them." The inspired word of our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for Christ who has come. We thank you as we have prayed that he is King of Kings, and we pray that you would deepen our thanksgiving for him and our appreciation of his power now. We thank you that he exercises his and your almighty power in the salvation of sinners like ourselves. Thank you for Christ, and thank you that he reigns, and thank you for hearing our prayers and allowing us this time in your holy word that reveals him in every passage, Old Testament and New. Thank you for our Lord. And thank you that his name is Jesus. God is salvation. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, Israel continues to be challenged with the failure of the sons of judges to follow the Lord, as opposed to following the pagans that surround the church family, the Old Testament church, which is the nation of Israel. And Samuel's sons, as we read here, are no better than Eli's sons in faithfully following the word of God as leaders within the church. Again, this is a recurring problem to such an extent that it's important to remember that in this time in Israel's history, in the time of the judges, there is a continual falling into temptation to sin, like the Philistines and like the other nations. It is rare indeed for the sons of the various judges to even attempt to rule after their father's use by the Lord to save Israel from her enemies at different points in time in a very rebellious age against the Lord and against his word. Gideon was one of the few judges, along with Eli and along with Samuel, who actually there was an attempt to have one of his sons indeed rule over Israel. And it's important for us to go there to see, by way of contrast, the blessings that we have in the church age, as again, the power of Christ is more manifest in our age than it was in these challenging days for the church. Again, one covenant of grace, but again, prophetically, the need for Jesus crying out within these days, as we read about the failings of Samuel's sons, and we need to be reminded about the failings of Gideon's. Another judge used by the Lord, but again, with a son that is terribly out of step with the calling to be a holy leader that points the people of God to God's, the God of the Bible, God's word alone. So hear the words of verses 30 through 35 of Judges chapter 8. And then as we read about Abimelech, the son of Gideon, and again about his end in God's judgment upon him, beginning in verse 30 of Judges chapter 8. "Now Gideon had 70 sons, his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son, and he called his name Abimelech. And Gideon, the son of Joash, died in a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash, his father, at Ophrah of the Abiezrites." Now, Abimelech is the one of the 70 sons who indeed becomes the next judge over Israel. And indeed, there is quite a following that he has in terms of carrying on what was hoped to be the blessing under Gideon. Again, hear how the reign of Abimelech as a judge ends. Again, in direct rebellion to God's word and the appropriate judgment upon him. Then Abimelech went to Thebez. This is verse 50 of Judges chapter 8. And he camped against Thebez and captured it. But there was a strong tower within the city. And all the men and women and all the leaders of the city fled to it and shut themselves in. And they went up to the roof of the tower. And Abimelech came to the tower and fought against it and drew near to the door of the tower to burn it with fire. And a certain woman threw an upper millstone on Abimelech's head and crushed his skull. And he called quickly to the young man, his armor bearer, and said to him, "Draw your sword and kill me, lest they say of me, a woman killed him." And his young man thrust him through, and he died. When the men of Israel saw that Abimelech was dead, everyone departed to his home. Thus God returned the evil of Abimelech, which he committed against his father in killing his 70 brothers. And God also made all the evil of the men of Shechem return on their heads. And upon them came the curse of Jotham, the son of Jerubbaal, and that is another name for Gideon. Now, it's important by way of contrast. We can get discouraged when we see a testimony, one so strong of Samuel, and see the faithlessness of his sons, and how good it is to see the blessings of who we are in the church age, as instead of a paradigm like this, where sons are so rebellious in contrast to their fathers, and there is a continuing revolving door of leaders, and a lack of continuity in faithfulness to the Lord and His Word, and again, the sovereign God being ever gracious, and again, saving His covenant people time and time again, but as the trajectory is to Christ and the church age, hear of the continuity of the family lines of the church in the New Testament age. This is a passage that is familiar to us, but it needs to be recognized within the context of a passage like this one, of unfaithful sons to a father used by the Lord. Turn to 1 Timothy, or at least hear the words of 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. Again, this is one of the two passages that gives the qualifications for the office of elder in the Church of Jesus Christ. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? I hope you catch the contrast and the magnitude of the blessings of who we are in the church age. And of course, this does not mean that covenant children are perfect, or that there are not gaps and challenges within particular covenant children that have a season, some short, some long, of rebellion against the Lord and His Word. But nonetheless, in contrast to a day and an age which in the allowance within Old Testament law for Gideon to have many wives, enough to be able to be father to 70 sons, that in contrast to that, in the church age, again, the officers will be the husbands of one wife, and they will be blessed to manage households in which there is continuity from children, from parents to children, throughout the generations of the church age. It is with that in view that we are blessed to see what this looks like in time and space. And it's good for us to connect the blessings that we have in the covenant in the church age, as we have just resumed catechism classes on Wednesday night. The blessings of covenant children learning the blessings of the covenant and of the love of God of the covenant to them. And indeed, as we look forward to there one day, as we have prayed for unborn children and grandchildren within our midst of covenant families here, to again to see the faith of the fathers carried on from one generation to the next. Now, in foreign missions, again, this has continuity in terms of this realm as well. Blessings that the Hopps have in Haiti and the Bas before them. And some of you know well that this testimony, that again, it is a new day in the sense that the Reformed churches, and as the Lord continues to develop a new presbytery of Reformed and Presbyterian churches in Haiti, that there is a different opportunity than generations had gone by. Many of you know the history of evangelism in Haiti, that every generation there is this perceived need to re-evangelize a new generation from scratch. But the Reformed understanding points the Hopps to the blessing of building a foundation among the children of the church, And as there are seven Reformed congregations with leaders being trained, ordained, and installed in each of these congregations in the poorest part of Haiti, which was the Haitian penal colony on the island of La Gonaive, how blessed it is to see a continuing series of catechism classes under a paradigm of Vacation Bible School, because again, congregations like ourselves and individual members of the OPC family having the opportunity to go and join the HOPS in Haiti and continue the catechizing of covenant children, and in a culture in which there is no television, there is almost no radio, it is amazing to hear the Haitian children be able to recite question after question, time and time again, of the doctrines of grace that we hold dear, revealed in God's Word. Again, the blessing that is ours and the continuity of the covenant of grace to the generations so manifest in the church age. And it is important to keep in mind as Israel struggles, as they see discontinuity between Samuel's sons and Samuel, as they saw in Eli's sons from Eli. Now, if we had time, we could spend some time in Ephesians 6, verses 1 through 4. And covenant children, I would encourage you, again, to ask your parents, reference the text yourselves, that we all are very familiar with Ephesians chapter 5 that talks about the responsibilities, the blessings of husbands and wives within covenant family. But it's important to remember that the next place that Paul goes is the blessings of covenant children to their parents. And the reminder of children to honor their father and mother, as this indeed, this is the first commandment with the promise. And again, that promise again echoes loudly in our ears, the promise to stay in the land in terms of a testimony of honoring covenant parents, being raised in continuity in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. And again, to see what that looks like in Old Testament Israel and to heed the warning as we are blessed to honor our parents and indeed to live out the fruits of the church age. And again, finally, before we leave and move on to verses 4 through 6, again, one of the important emphases of Paul within the New Testament is this importance and the continuity of honoring parents, indeed how important that is to future generations in terms of families in a particular generation that will produce more covenant children. Paul's line of thinking is along these lines, and again, inspired by the Holy Spirit. If you struggle with honoring your father and your mother, if you will not give them grace, if you will find reasons to not honor them and try to justify being disobedient to the commandments that you are empowered by your Lord to be able to fulfill, not perfectly, but nonetheless truly, if you struggle to submit to your parents with the perspective of the grace of the gospel, you will be challenged indeed to thrive in covenant marriages where the need for grace is no less between husbands and wives than it is between parents and children and children to parents. Now that brings us to verses 4 through 6. The problem is clear. Samuel's children are corrupt. And so we see the solution that the leaders of Israel have come up with. And let's look at that particular language again as all the elders gather together and come to Samuel in his home where these sons reside. And again, they see the same pattern continuing like Eli before him. You are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. And so now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. And boy, does that betray their motivations and how they have failed the task that the Lord has given them. And again, remember that in every generation of the covenant of grace, the test is before you. Yes, God is sovereign, but you have responsibilities and commandments that you are blessed to submit to by God's grace. You have indeed, you have a understanding of the Lord that is yours, and you are called and you are blessed to live out the thanksgiving for all that Christ has done and to live out the equipping and the empowering that he does to you. Way back at the beginning of Judges, we read a passage that is explicit as to why the Lord allows all these pagan nations to be able to be an influence in and around Israel within the promised land. The language is this, beginning in verse 1 of Judges 3. Now these are the nations that the Lord left to test Israel by them. That is, all in Israel who had not experienced all the wars in Canaan. It was only in order that the generations of the people of Israel might know war, to teach war to those who had not known it before. These are the nations, the five lords of the Philistines, all the Canaanites, and the Sidonians and the Hivites who lived on Mount Lebanon, from Mount Baal Hermon as far as Lebo Hamat. They were for the testing of Israel, to know whether Israel would obey the commandments of the Lord which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the people of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And their daughters they took to themselves for wives, and their own daughters they gave to their sons, and they served their gods. Now that is prophetic in terms of the language, the test before covenant families within Israel. And indeed, with that testimony, we are not surprised when we come and we see the challenges from one generation to the next, even in a family with a leader as blessed as Samuel. Indeed, it is important as we hear in that language again of a continuing pattern of, in terms of the test of having the pagans and their worldview all around them, covenant families again and again, not being content with God's word and with his grace, but looking to the nations in terms of how they want to be governed, indeed how they want to conduct themselves, whether as wives, as husbands, as sons or as daughters, as fathers or as mothers, and the effects are devastating indeed. Now, an application for us. And again, as we've talked about the blessing upon a church like Holy Trinity, OPC, in the Gold Coast, in Fort Lauderdale. They don't worship in the Grand Cathedral. They worship in a Police Benevolence Association building. But again, they return again and again to a contentment, and they worship with a zeal for resting in God's Word alone in terms of how to live. They are not eager to look out to the culture that, as many of you know, is so depraved. It is not unlike what the Wellesleyans have, the challenge of at Keys Presbyterian Church in Key West. And in the palpable contrast of the grace, the love, the mercy of the gospel that they have as a church family, again, it is a blessing to watch covenant children with zeal, to be in continuity with the grace that they receive, Lord's Day by Lord's Day in the church family, even as they are raised in the fear and the admonition of the Lord amongst neighbors who are so lost, and how the fruits of their unbelief are so vivid and indeed so tragic and so recognized. And so again, the blessing that we have the opportunity to have here, and again, in a culture that seeks to understand church in the way that they understand other aspects of life, that indeed culture is very much about dividing into subcultures, where again you find people that you think are the most exciting, the people who are the most like you. And so when a church gathers together, much as in the culture at large, you divide into groups where you hang around people only your own age, or people who come from the same type of background that you do, or people who share your exact interests or your exact callings. And what we see in the pages of the New Testament, indeed what we see in the blessings of covenant families within the church, we see it in Haiti, we see it in Karamoja, Uganda, again in this palpable contrast, the blessings of church families to grow together in grace, young and old, those with very, very different backgrounds, very, very different cultures, but what they share in common is the recognition by God's grace that the blessings of the covenant are so sweet in contrast to all the sadness and the tragedy out in the world that is so lost. Now, within that, and as you hear this language at this time in church history, that we want a king to rule over us, our solution to challenges in covenant families is not to be less like the nations and to be more zealous to keep the worldview of the nations at bay, but instead just the opposite, appoint to us a king so that we can be ruled like the nations that ironically are the exact means to bring them low. Hear the prophetic words of Moses, the prophet that came long before Samuel. Hear the language of Deuteronomy 17, verses 14 through 17. Again, the Lord was clear. He was not surprised by Israel's perspective within this day. When you come to the land of the Lord your God is giving you, and you possess it and dwell in it, and then say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you may indeed set a king over you, whom the Lord your God will choose. One from among your brothers you shall set as king over you. You may not put a foreigner over you who is not your brother, only he must not acquire many horses for himself, or cause the people to return to Egypt in order to acquire many horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never return that way again. And he shall not acquire many wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he acquire for himself excessive silver and excessive gold. And you know exactly how this turns out. Indeed, David is almost the only king recorded in the Old Testament that when he conquered the horses and the chariots of the pagans, he would hamstring them. And he did that to be faithful to the command of the Lord to not be like other nations. But David is an isolated example. And no less than Solomon, and king after king, seeks to acquire chariots, to keep chariots just like all the other nations. Indeed, when Jesus comes, do you know where the largest population of expatriate Israelites was? It was in the land of Egypt. And you remember the testimonies of one such as Jeremiah, who in his great grief, and indeed in crying over a nation that violates that command to never go back to Egypt again, he is dragged against his will, inspired prophet though he is, to Egypt, again, as the book of Jeremiah closes. Again, what a tragic testimony to want to be like the nations, and how good it is in contrast to rejoice that you are very unlike the nations. You are children of the living God and subjects to the King of Kings. That brings us to verses 7 and 8. And here we learn that it is not just the rulers that are guilty. It is not just the kings. Again, this continuity of guilt through the generations of Israel will continue. Let's go to the exact and the specific language. The Lord saying to Samuel, obey the voice of the people and all they say to you. They have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. According to all the deeds they have done from the day I brought them out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. And again, this ownership of corruption and of guilt, every bit as much as Samuel's sons, that's the point. See, the issue is Samuel is very sad, and he is not pleased by the faithlessness of his sons. But again, like the other nations, is not something unique. The corruption, the desire for gain, this is not unique to Samuel's sons. The point is this: it is not a holy people that comes to criticize Samuel because they, in distinction from the sons, want to be holy, but rather they use the corruptions of Samuel's sons as an excuse to try to have a king. And again, as they are much more enamored by the trinkets, the power, the kingdoms of men than they are by the kingdom of the living God. And ironically, you know how this testimony turns. Again, if you ask the question, it's a rhetorical one, isn't it? When they begin the Davidic kingship, when you see the passing down from one king to the next, from father to son, is the faithfulness of the sons of the kings any better than the judges? Indeed, you know the answer is no, but let's be reminded about just how bad this gets. Turn with me to 1 Kings 21, and we'll look at verses 10 through 16. This is nearing the end of the Davidic kingship, as again, wanting to be like the nations, sadly, the testimony of the kings, sons to fathers, indeed all too often, is indeed to all too much like the nations. Verse 10 of 2 Kings chapter 21, beginning in verse 10. Second Kings 21, verse 10. And the Lord said by his servants to the prophets, because Manasseh, king of Judah, has committed these abominations and has done things more evil than all that the Amorites did who were before him, and has made Judah also to sin with his idols. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing upon Jerusalem and Judah such disaster that the ears of everyone who hears of it will tingle. And I will stretch over Jerusalem the measuring line of Samaria and the plumb line of the house of Ahab. And I will wipe Jerusalem as one wipes a dish, wiping it and turning it upside down. And I will forsake the remnant of my heritage and give them into the hand of their enemies. They shall become a prey and a spoil to all their enemies, because they have done what is evil in my sight and have provoked me to anger since the day their fathers came out of Egypt, even to this day. Moreover, Manasseh shed very much innocent blood till he had filled Jerusalem from one end to another, besides the sin that he made Judah to sin, so that they did what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And again, what a contrast to the blessed heritage that we have. Think of the contrast. You have the testimony like Manasseh so clear, and in contrast to that, generations of Bible-believing Christians blessed to carry the faith passed down, to profess faith in continuity with their baptisms, having been placed by God into believing families, families that look to the Lord and not to political power. And indeed, we see very early in the church age that as Rome declined, both in morality and in military power, the church grew within its influence. And indeed, as the morality decreased in the culture, the recognition of the holiness and the power of God to save grew and grew and grew. And we see the exact same thing at the time that the Reformation begins. In spite of powerful civil magistrates, powerful medieval armies that indeed were all that were attempting very diligently to try to silence the church and faith in Christ alone as revealed in the scriptures alone, again, the church thrived within that contrast as children clung to the faith of their parents and parents did all they could to raise their children in contrast and distinction to all of the power of men that bombarded them. And indeed, many went even to the extent of martyrdom to keep the faith of the fathers pure. And the power of Christ is evident in those families, in those parents, and in those children that were persevered unto the end. Now that brings us to the close of our text, as again, this is prophetically all pointing us to the absolute need to cling to Christ all our days, even as we see a lack of that faithfulness of God's people on this day. That brings us to verse 9. Now then, God's word to Samuel, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. Now, you might think, and oftentimes you do, of the faithfulness of many Israelite kings. And of course, King David comes to mind. But remember a testimony of David that again speaks to this dynamic. And again, how blessed we are, as we have read Psalm 2, to have faith not in a king like David, but again to faith in Christ alone, the greater son of David. Here, David, at one of his low points, when again he was all too much like the kings of the other nations. Hear the testimony in 2 Samuel 24, verses 10 through 14. But David's heart struck him after he had numbered the people. And David said to the Lord, I have sinned greatly in what I have done. But now, O Lord, please take away the iniquity of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And when David arose in the morning, the word of the Lord came to the prophet Gad, David's seer, saying, go and say to David, thus says the Lord, three things I offer you, choose one of them, that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and told him and said to him, shall 3 years of famine come to you in your land? Or will you flee 3 months before your foes while they pursue you? Or shall there be 3 days pestilence in your land? Now consider and decide what answer I shall return to him who sent me. Then David said to Gad, I am in great distress. Let us fall into the hand of the Lord, for his mercy is great, but let me not fall into the hand of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence on Israel from the morning until the appointed time, and there died of the people from Dan to Beersheba 70,000 men. And again, the need for God's people to have the sovereign and gracious reign of the King of Kings to look forward to in terms of a new day within the age of the church. And that day, that era, that blessing is yours. Never take it lightly. Now, in the light of that, and in the power of Jesus Christ, whose kingdom is not of this world, hear Paul's encouragement to interact with civil magistrates. And this is important within our election season. And again, we will end with this last passage as we seek to apply the text within our day and our age, and even in our understanding of the freedoms in our land, again, as subjects, as servants of the King of Kings. Hear Paul encouraging the church in Rome how to relate to corrupt civil magistrates, no less corrupt than ours. Here is his encouragement, verse 1 of Romans 13. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad, when you have no fear of the one who is in authority. Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are ministers of God attending to this very thing. pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Now, there's an important application to the text is you live in a land with more freedoms than any other in the history of creation. By God's grace upon this land, is again, as one who has been peopled by those who left other shores to worship free from distraction. Here's the application of the text. Our forefathers did everything they could to be in subjection to the authorities that ultimately were rebelled against. And what they did is they were the best citizens within the kingdom. And they exhausted every avenue they could until it reached a point where their consciences were piqued by the rebellion of civil magistrates against the word of the Lord, that they, the Lord with whom they served. So what happened was not anarchy. It was not vigilantism. It was a very ordered raising up of new civil magistrates in which the Christians within our land supported. Again, the, Romans 13 holds, and the way you live it out is this. You do everything you can to be the law-abiding citizen that God demands of you. And when it crosses the line where the civil magistrate demands you to make the choice to serve the Lord or to serve corrupt civil magistrates, that's where the line is drawn. But when you draw that line, again, you are not seeking to be a nation like other nations. You are seeking, and the Lord demands of you, to keep your conscience pure in terms of serving the Lord with gladness and supporting new civil magistrates. Again, the Lord in all situations places civil magistrates that Christians are always to be in subjection to. And again, we need to be balanced here. If you're in North Korea or in China, this looks very different than it does in our land, but the concept is exactly the same. That the most integrity-filled citizens, by the power of Jesus Christ and by God's Word and Spirit, the Christians always are the ones that are blessed to leaven the cultures in which the Lord places them. That's true in our land no less than in any other. And so remember the balance that you are commanded to have by your Lord. Again, as the world all around you is so enraptured in pinning their hopes upon sinful men, remember who you are. You serve the Lord of Lords, and you can put up with the corruption and the failings of the civil magistrates within our land, just as there were faithful Israelites in Samuel's day who did exactly the same. They served the Lord even in the midst of all the corruption and even in the midst of these horrible kings. And they did so because they knew that the Lord was sovereign and He would persevere them into glory. That is your calling. And again, the power of the Lord that is behind the scenes in the days of 1 Samuel is manifest and before your eyes now as you are a part of a church that serves the Lord with gladness under civil magistrates of every stripe and every kind. So again, remember who you are. You're subjects of the King of Kings, and that informs your balance. May you never be dismayed at whatever corruption you find in the civil magistrates where you are. You serve the Lord first, and again, He will take care of the civil magistrates that He assigns at His good pleasure. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are to be able to focus on our service to our Lord, the risen King. And thank You that this crosses all spheres of our lives. Thank You that we are blessed to be able to focus upon our families, upon our congregational families, and then upon our civil magistrates. But again, in each sphere of our lives, may it be to the glory of You, the living God. Thank You for Your sovereignty over all nations, even over our nation. And Father, we pray that You would help us indeed to point people not to the kingdoms of men, but to the eternal power, indeed the holiness, the righteousness of the Lord who has died to take the stain of our guilt away. Thank You that we love the righteousness of Your holy law because Christ has kept it. And indeed, thank You that we serve the Lord with gladness of those who are counted righteous in Your all holy eyes. Thank You for persevering the God-fearing Israelites in Samuel's day and in the days of the kings. And thank You for persevering us and all the corruption that we see in the civil magistrates here. Thank You for Christ. Thank You that He is holy. And thank You that He alone is our Lord. In His name, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.